Now, in our continuing effort to stay in the Christmas season, today and today only, today after church and tonight after church, for $1, you can stand and have your picture made in the backdrop, put it on Facebook, and tell your friends you've gone to Bahamas for Christmas, and they'll all be jealous, and they'll all wonder how your old man finally turned loose with some money and got you down to the Bahamas, and it'll be a great, great Christmas joke. $1 payable to Michael. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans. And then immediately after that, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians and try to uncomplicate this passage. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we're talking about the first Adam versus the second Adam, Adam and Christ, and the differences between them. Verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death for Christ, for this life only, I turned over too many pages. That's what I did. Here it is. In this way, death spread to all men because all sinned. Then I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15 these words, beginning in verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth and made of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man made of dust, so are those who are made of dust. Like the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the man made of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's going to get better later, so just hold on. A lot of the times in the Bible, we deal with metaphor, simile. Jesus spoke in parables. Things are not always as they appear. Things are not always clear-cut, concrete. Most of the time, the Bible uses very abstract language. One story actually means something else. It points to another issue. It points to another way. Abstract thinking, I think, is pretty necessary if you're going to get around in the Bible very much. This means that. That is this. And Jesus did that all the time in his parables. Tares were people. And seeds are all different kinds of people. This means that. This is that. Where did all this get started? The Bible calls it similitude. Now, there's a word we don't use anymore. Similitude, similarity, sameness, similitude. The first Adam and the second Adam show a distinct contrast. They're the same, yet boy are they different. And so we see the differences between the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam and the second Adam are just in type. Adam, the fleshly man Adam, was a type, a similitude of Christ. And in that way, he shows us the picture of Christ. This is that, that is this. And that's how the Bible explains things to us in metaphor and simile and parable. This happened so you could see this. We told it to you this way so you would understand this over here. And that's the way the Bible deals with us many, many times. So, it gets into a contrast comparison between the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam was born of God. He didn't have a mother, didn't have a father. He was born of God. Didn't have a mother, didn't have a father. I need you to keep up with me today, okay? Kind of stay awake a little bit, poke your neighbor. Didn't have a mother, didn't have a father. He was just born of God. There he was, the creation of God. The second Adam was not born of God. He was the only begotten of God. Now, he was never created. He was not born. There's a lot of people that are confused about that only begotten Son of God thing. They get a little confused about what that means. And some other denominations have really messed it up and made Jesus, the fleshly born Son of God, second to God, but not equal with God. And that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that Jesus was the all-time perfect one of a kind. Begotten means there's no other one like this. Begotten means it is completely unique in all the world. And so when the Bible says that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, it does not refer to a starting point, a birth, or a beginning point, but rather it tells us that he is the most unique creature in all the world. May I prove that to you? That he was never born, that he was never created, that he was never on the scene after God the Father, as some denominations would teach us. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word, here we go, was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that was created. There is no beginning point with him. He was there from the very earliest beginning. He was there before the universe existed, and he was the one who created the universe. So when you see the only begotten Son of God, don't go crazy. Doesn't mean he was born, doesn't mean he began, doesn't mean he had a starting point. It means he is the most unique thing in the world. Amen? He's the most unique thing in the world. There's nothing like him. Never has been, never will be. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. In case you misunderstand who the Word is, jump down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. And we observed his glory, the glory as the only and one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The first Adam was born of God. The second Adam was the only begotten of God. So Christ existed before anything else existed. Now let's get into some things. The first Adam had to fall asleep to give birth to his bride. I hope y'all are paying attention today. I came to come to church. The first Adam had to fall asleep in order to receive his bride. And it caused him great pain in birth. Yes, women, you have pain in birth, but Adam had pain bringing it all into the world. It caused him pain in birth, and this bride was the prize that he was looking for, but he was wounded because of the bride. He loved her, listen carefully, but she didn't listen to him. And that's got nothing to do with husband and wife. That's got to do with Jesus in the church. He loved her, she didn't listen to him. So the second Adam comes along, and he had to go to sleep in order to receive a bride. And on the third day, rose up and received his bride unto himself. And after having done so through great pain and agony, he got up, assumed the leadership of his bride, and just like the first Adam had a wound, the second Adam had a wound, so she could have fellowship with her groom. And the second Adam's wife didn't listen to him either. The first Adam got a bride in order to bring forth life. The second Adam has a bride in order to bring forth eternal life. They both have a purpose. One is temporal, one is eternal. But the first Adam's bride didn't listen to him, and the second Adam's bride didn't listen to him, and it caused chaos in the earth, and that chaos exists even today. Why does he go into the school and shoot all them kids? Why does he? The first bride didn't listen. The second bride didn't listen. Sin was introduced into the world, and guess what? We live on a broken planet with broken people who don't understand godliness and act in all kinds of ungodly ways, and we should not be surprised that ungodly people do what ungodly people do. The first Adam actually followed his bride into sin. That was devastating. He followed her into sin, and then he died. Which, by the way, he was never supposed to do. Adam wasn't supposed to die. Adam and Eve were supposed to live forever in the Garden of Eden in perfect peace and harmony with God and walk with him in the cool of the evening. Adam was never supposed to die. But what did God say to Adam? In the day you eat the fruit thereof, you shall surely... And he did. The second Adam led his bride away from sin, not into sin. The second Adam wanted to bring eternal life, not just physical life. The first Adam had some kids that listened to him, some that didn't. Hey, there was only four people on the earth, and one of them killed somebody. He had children who listened and children who didn't listen. The second Adam has children who listen and children who don't listen, and he has to deal with the consequence of free will, sin, disobedience, and lack of respect. The first Adam had a bride who was actually part of his body. The second Adam had a bride who was invited to join his body. Well, I'm sorry. I thought y'all wanted to go to church today. I just made a mistake. Let's have prayer. I don't know if you're getting this or not. My inability to explain it correctly. The first Adam's bride used her free will against the marriage. The second Adam's bride every day uses her free will against the marriage. And because that causes a broken marriage, it causes a broken home, and it causes a broken heart. The first Adam was led away from God by his bride. The second Adam leads his bride to God so that they might have faith and eternal life, and there would be interceding and reconciling. What does Jesus do all day, by the way? Sits on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you, always taking up your cause, always pleading for you, bringing you to the Father. Away from free will. Away from self-will and sinful will. Interceding, reconciling. That's what Jesus does all day. Both Adams were givers of life. The first Adam gave physical life to the whole world and was the father of the whole world. The second Adam likewise gave spiritual life to the world and becomes the father of the whole world. The common thread here is that both brides were led astray. By their will, by their sin, by their lust, they were all led astray. Adam was the only man in the world born holy. Nobody else has ever been born holy. Adam came into this world completely perfect. No defect. No reason for him not to fellowship with God forever and ever and ever. But because of sin, he fell from his estate. He fell from holiness. Christ came into the world, the second Adam, always holy. He came holy, he stayed holy, and he left holy. And when you get to see him again, and I hope you do, he will be holy. Because that's the nature of who he is. Adam was the head of humanity physically. Jesus was the head of humanity spiritually and is therefore the head of the entire universe which he created and which he owns. Both men had a miraculous birth. I think you would agree with me that Adam's birth was miraculous. And Jesus' birth, oh my goodness, was miraculous. Adam didn't have a mother and a father. Adam didn't have any claim to genealogy. Both had very miraculous births. But only one of the Adams fulfilled his purpose. One was a broken man who was led away into sin and led humanity away into sin. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, because that first man sinned, sin came upon all of us. Because all have sinned. Both men, after their miraculous birth, went in two completely different directions. So the first Adam was disobedient. The second Adam, the Bible says, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Complete obedience. The first Adam was judged for his own sin. The second Adam was judged for the sins of the world. Sins he had never committed. Sins he was not responsible for, but he was judged for the sins of the world. The first Adam introduced destruction to the earth. The second Adam introduces restoration. My goodness, what a difference. The first Adam broke the world. The second Adam chooses to fix the world, restore the world, carry it on. You can call these similarities, they're more likely differences than anything else. The first Adam died, which he was never supposed to do, because he followed his wife into sin. And the second Adam died, which he was supposed to do, because his bride was also in sin. Makes you dizzy, doesn't it? When the bride does not obey, chaos ensues. It is a horrible distortion of the will of God. And just as Adam was the father of all men physically, Jesus is the father of all men spiritually. That doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. It just means he is owner of you. Now, lost people, saved people, a lot of them don't like to admit that, but he is the owner of the universe, the owner of the world, the owner of the stars in heaven, and the owner of every foot on it. He is God. And so he is the father of all things spiritually. When Adam died, he lost all claim to mankind. See, he started out as the father of mankind. But when he died, he had to give that up. He could no longer claim to be the father of mankind. But when Jesus died, he claimed it all. He claimed everything. He was no longer, he didn't have to lay down anything. He picked up some things. In this Bible, there is nothing but drama. What do we see here? We see the contrast between what man can do and what God can do, and how man chooses to do things and the way God chooses to fix things. Death claims all things. Death claimed Jesus. But when he got up out of there 3 days later, he was victorious. He had a cleansed bride. He had the opportunity to claim the world to himself. He was the owner of all things. He was the one who had destroyed the principalities and powers on the planet. This Bible drama is what we see. Death and destruction from the first Adam. Restoration from the second Adam. A broken world from the first Adam, fixed by the second. First Adam was given a spirit. Second Adam gave his spirit to others. First Adam was the dust of the earth. Second Adam was the glory of heaven, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the bread of life, the bright and morning star, the Alpha, the Omega, the Rock of Ages. The first Adam was God's first son. The second Adam was God's only begotten son. The first Adam lost his crown. The second Adam receives his crowns every day. Think about it. The Bible says we've crowned him with many crowns. We've crowned him with glory and honor. And every day that saints die and go home, what do? They cast their crowns at his feet. Crowns are piling up around him. He is gaining crowns every single day. The first Adam lost his crown. The second Adam is gaining them each and every day. In birth, you and I bear the resemblance of the first Adam. But in resurrection, we bear the resemblance of the second Adam. He has promised you eternal life. He has promised you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And there are times when the bride is disobedient. There are times when you and I know to do better and don't do better. There are times when we know that our Heavenly Father wants to lead us away from sin and toward God, and we resist. So what do we do in those times? How do we handle those situations? Well, the Bible is very clear that if we have in any way strayed away from our commitment, if we have in any way lessened our resolve to be the child of God, then all that is necessary is to come home. Lord, I repent of my sin. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Sometimes I can shock myself. Lord, would you just forgive me? Would you welcome me back as one of yours? Would you give me the courage to walk for you every single day? Help me to be your child. That's all that's necessary. God doesn't need you to jump through hoops. God doesn't need you to swim a sea, climb a mountain. He needs you to be honest. Lord, I need to learn every day how to walk with you. I need to learn what you're going to do with me in the future. Give me the courage to allow that to happen. You pray that in Jesus' name, and the Bible says everything's great if you're saved. What if you're not? Well, the Bible says there's a solution for that too. The reason the second Adam came into the world, the reason Jesus was here in the first place, was because the first Adam was such a major disappointment. He didn't lead us into righteousness, he led us into death. And so Jesus came to lead us away from death and into righteousness so that we might have an opportunity to be saved and have our sins forgiven. Somebody in here has not accepted Christ as their Savior yet. And God wants to give you that opportunity this morning. He wants to allow you to have the opportunity to say yes to him. You will not go to heaven unsaved. You will not go to heaven in your sin. You will not go to heaven without forgiveness and repentance. And the only way you're going to get that is to ask for it. My goodness, you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to earn it. All you have to do is ask for it. Father, I'm a sinner. I've sinned to you and I've sinned to the world. I need you to forgive me. I repent of my sins. I really do want to go to heaven when I die. I really do want to have my sins forgiven. God, would you hear my prayer in Jesus' name? And the Bible says he's never turned anybody away. And if you're the one here today who's not been saved, let me say that again. He's never turned anybody away. And that means you. He will receive you into his loving arms just like he has anyone else. We could have testimony right now, and I could ask people to stand up and say, is there any saved person in this church who regrets it? Nobody. Now, I've done a lot of things in my life that later on I lived to regret, but getting saved is not one of them. There's not a single saved person you've ever met that regretted it. I'm so glad for that day. I am so glad that I had enough sense. And I didn't have much sense. But I had enough that day to say, God, would you forgive me? I repent of my sins. I'm so sorry. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven when I die. When I did that, everything changed. Because he promised He wouldn't turn anybody away. I wonder if you believe that today. I wonder if you, in all of your heart, believe that. My goodness, what a wonderful way to spend Christmas as a saved person. Knowing what it's all about, what it means, and how it helps you every day as you walk with Him and talk with Him along life's narrow way. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask God to bring conviction into your heart that today would be the day that you'd be saved. Today would be the day that you'd say yes to Him. Today would be the day that you, as a wayward bride, would return. And that every one of us could leave here today rejoicing in what God has done in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you now speak to hearts all over this room? And for that one who is nearest hell, I pray that you would bring them conviction. I pray that you would help them understand how dangerous it is to live lost. How dangerous it is to live without the forgiveness of Christ. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that right now you would speak to hearts all over this room. If we are the wayward bride, bring conviction. If we are the one who is outside of the household of God, we're not saved, would you bring conviction? That, Father, in a moment when we give this invitation, people who need to be saved will come and be saved. People who need to join this church will do so. People who need to rededicate their lives, stop being the wayward bride, would do so. And Father, we might give you all the glory and all the honor for what is done here this day and at this time. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing this invitation hymn?